It is inevitable that, you know, as a pastor, you'll have people come to you and say, "Pastor, would you please pray for me? You know, I just can't seem to deal with whatever." And then they'll talk about a situation or something going on in their life. And usually what it comes down to is the emotions are beating them. And it doesn't really matter what the problem. I mean, it could be a physical problem, they're battling a sickness, or it could be a family thing, it could be financial, you know, whatever. You know, we could go down a long list here. But a lot of it has to do with emotions. And then other times, complicating it, they can feel powerless to beat a thing in their life. It's like, you know, maybe call it a bad habit, just for the lack of, not to be specific about things. Just call it a bad habit. So you add all this together and people start feeling defeated. This is what Satan wants. If he can get you to the place to where you start feeling whooped, it doesn't matter if it's, you know, 1% whooped or 80% whooped. I mean, if he can get you to the place to where your emotions are just really hammering you, if the devil does this, he jumps for joy. Because it is emotions that lead people to make wrong decisions. You wouldn't make a wrong decision if not at the moment of the wrong decision, emotions were leading you to make the wrong decision. That's just the way it is. Well, we want to talk a little bit about that tonight and talk about it from a kind of a different perspective as far as how to win this kind of a battle. Many times people will say something like, "I don't know why God isn't helping me in this." Now, it comes out differently, the words they use, but that's a way to sum it up. I don't know why God isn't... Where's God? I don't know why He isn't helping me. And it's not like we want to blame God, but we kind of are. It's almost like we're saying, "Well, you know what? I wouldn't be like this if you were doing something." But we don't want to be that blatant about it. Well, let's talk about this tonight and look at some things in Scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to walk through this chapter. We're not going to spend a tremendous amount of time on each verse. We're not going to go through the whole chapter for one thing. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each verse, but I do want to remind you that I have a teaching on the entire book of Romans, verse by verse, to where I leave things in context, I bridge the gap between chapters to help you understand what's going on. So you can get that series. It's over 100 sermons long. You can get that series if you want, and I tell you, it'll be very exciting if you do that, if you've never heard it before. And the reason I'm letting you know about that series is because as I go through this chapter, you might say, "Well, I still have a question about, you know, verse 4 or something, whatever." That's okay, because that question will be answered, most likely, in that series. But in Romans chapter, let me just kind of give you a very brief summary. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is writing about the change that takes place in a person once they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's explaining how that when we accept Jesus, we're born again. And he doesn't use that term born again, but he's describing born again to a certain degree. In chapter 7, he begins talking about the plight of the Jews living under the law. For years I thought chapter 7 was about a Christian struggling with a sin nature. But when you leave chapter 7 in the context of, well, really just chapter 6, 7, and 8, you begin to realize and you can see that chapter 7 is not about a Christian struggling with a sin nature. It's about the Jews living under the law and how the law gave them a revelation of sin. And even though they had that revelation of sin, they came to the point of understanding by themselves they were not able to completely conquer sin, even in the area of their thoughts. In fact, in chapter 7, Paul writes, verse 7, What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And it's interesting his use of this particular example. He could have said, well, I wouldn't have known that it was wrong to murder somebody if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not kill. I wouldn't have known that it was wrong to steal if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not steal. He goes beyond that. He goes to the very the matter of what's happening inside you, your thoughts, your very thoughts. I wouldn't have known that it was wrong to even want to take somebody else's stuff if the law hadn't said that is a sin. So see, he's identifying the fact that it's not just what you do, but it has to do, again, in part with emotions. Desires, what's going on inside of you, because you can mask, you know, fairly well, you can mask what's going on inside you, but God still sees it. And it's like God is saying, you know what? You can hide a lot of things from a lot of people, and you can even tie yourself down so that you don't go beat somebody in the head. But when it comes to what's going on inside of you, I see that. And some of those things that go on in the heart of a person, their thoughts, even that is a sin. Why is that a sin? It's because it's contrary to the way God thinks. See, God's not going to call something a sin unless it opposes the very nature and character of who He is. So here He is identifying through one example that even your very thoughts can be sin before God. And He continues on in verse 7 explaining, or in chapter 7 explaining all this, how that, you know, I didn't know what to do. You know, I tried it so hard not to do those things that God said don't do. But inevitably, I just kept doing them. You know, what a mess I'm in. You know, who in the world's going to be able to help me with this? In other words, he's saying the law itself. When he asks this question in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's identifying there's death on the inside of me. And the law itself is incapable of delivering me from this. I've got to go beyond the law to find some kind of freedom, some kind of deliverance. Who in the world can do this? Well, it gives you the answer in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So he's identifying that Jesus Christ is the only one who can deliver you from this body of death, or what you would call the sin nature. And he picks up in verse 1 of chapter 8 and says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, you know, for years, I thought that capital S Spirit was talking about the Holy Spirit. But if you look at this, he says, there is therefore now. What is the now? Well, the now is those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The law can no longer condemn you because you are now in Christ. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. In other words, simplified, think of it this way. You're trying so hard to be pleasing to God, but you're doing it by your own efforts, by the flesh, the way the Jews were under the law. He said, there's no condemnation to the people who are no longer doing it that way, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Well, one of the reasons we know this is not the Holy Spirit is because even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit moved on people, did He not? Absolutely. There were times in the Old Testament where people, the Spirit of God would move upon someone, they would do whatever it was the Spirit of God would lead them to do. So we know that this can't simply be the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was active even in the Old Testament. He has to be talking about a different spirit. Well, if you decapitalize this, he's saying those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit that is in them, the life of God that they have received. Now, this is clarified as we go further. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus Now, obviously, this can't be the Holy Ghost, the law of the Holy Ghost of life. But we already know the Holy Ghost is alive. We already know this. No, he's talking about the Spirit in me that I received when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, once again, we know the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. Therefore, this has to be more than just the Old Testament. Just the Holy Spirit. If he was active in the Old Testament, why didn't he do this for those people? It's because he couldn't. Because Jesus had not come along yet. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Now, I have a teaching series entitled The Law of the Spirit of Life, which goes into this concept in more detail. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Well, when it says that he sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, it means Jesus looked like everybody else. When he was here on the earth, he looked like everybody that all the other humans on earth had that sin nature and were therefore condemned by that sin nature. He looked like those people, but he was not like those people in that he did not have the same type of nature or life in him. Well, he condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, once again, it's a capital S Spirit, but it shouldn't be. Who live according to what Spirit? The Spirit of life that we received when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Said a little differently. For they that walk after the flesh pay a lot of attention or yield over to those things of the flesh. But they that walk after the Spirit are more mindful of the things of the Spirit. Put it like, you could call it conscience. You have a conscience that's birthed in you of God that comes with that born-again Spirit. Something you never had when you were lost. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, let me just say it a little differently. To be carnally minded leads to death, but to be spiritually minded will lead you in the direction of the life and peace that God makes available to you. Because the carnal mind is enmity, or it is against God. It is an enemy of God. It is not compatible with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, if you're lost, you can't please God. I mean, very simple. But if you carry that over, the concept to Christians, think of it like this. Christians that keep yielding to the flesh cannot please God. This brings up an interesting concept. He's saying, if you keep, now again, I'm paraphrasing for the sake of this teaching. If Christians keep yielding to the flesh, which would include even your thought life, you cannot be pleasing to God. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. He still loves you. You're just not pleasing to him. This must mean there is a way for me to be pleasing to him. Well, he says, but you're not in the flesh, or you're no longer in bondage to the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, you'll notice we have three capital S's here. And none of them are speaking about the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, this is like the third time we've seen this contrast between in the flesh or in the Spirit. And we've already established that he's talking, when he says you're in the Spirit, he's talking about those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So you're no longer bound by the flesh, You've been delivered from the law of sin and death, but your life is found in the Spirit, or you now have a life, a spiritual, your spirit is now one of life. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, which is it? Do I need the Spirit of God? Or do I need the Spirit of Christ? Is this talking about, well, I need the Holy Spirit of God? Or I need the Holy Spirit of Christ? I mean, what exactly is he trying to get across to me? Paul is trying to explain to us, if we do not have the life of God in us, then we do not belong to God. Now, for the Jews, this was very critical because to them, we're Jews, Moses, the law, all of that. We belong to God. And Paul is saying, no, you don't. Not unless you have the Spirit of God in you. And if the Spirit of Christ doesn't dwell in you. Now, think of this from a Jewish perspective. Well, I'm a Jew. I have the law, Moses. I have, you know, the history, the prophets and the law and all these kind of things. Why, of course, I have the Spirit of God. Well, then he turns right around and he says, if that's not clear enough for you, it's the Spirit of Christ as well. Christ, the Messiah. He's identifying the Messiah has already come, who is Jesus, which he's already established back in verse 1. Verse 1, Christ Jesus. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ Jesus, you don't belong to God. Well, this was an eye-opener, obviously, for the Jews, because they're being told your only hope is Jesus Christ. Well, it's the same thing for us. But now, here in this verse 9, he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, but if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. You don't belong to Him. So the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, essentially, he's talking about the same thing. What is this same thing? Let me give you a variation on this theme. If you've got a marker, just leave it here in Romans chapter 8 and turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. And we just won't go through this whole chapter here, but this is where Jesus, it's being revealed that Jesus is now our high priest. And it's speaking of Jesus here in verse 16 where it says that who, meaning Jesus, is made a high priest, not after the law of a carnal commandment, meaning the law of Moses, but after the power of an endless life. Now, you go back and read the whole seventh chapter here of Hebrews, and what he's saying is, under the law, the Levites were established as the priesthood. Then you had the high priest. However, we have a high priest who has been established as a high priest, not by the law of man or Moses, but by the power of an endless life. Okay, now when did Jesus get the endless life? You say, well, he always had it. Now wait a minute. Did he not say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit? Did he not say that? He's talking, he died. And he was raised again from the dead. The power, let me kind of expand on this, the power of the endless life which raised Jesus from the dead. Now turn back over to Romans chapter 8. In another place it talks about that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of God. Well, it's talking about the life of God. And here he says, you're not in the flesh. He's reminding you, you no longer have that old rotten flesh sin nature. He said, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit if the spiritual life of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spiritual life of Christ, the power of that endless life of Christ, he is none of his. You don't belong to him. You cannot claim him as being your father. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead, because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, here we have another capital S. That's not the Holy Spirit. He's talking about my born-again spirit. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, for one thing, you don't have to tell me that the Holy Spirit is life. I already know that. He's God. But here he's telling me the Spirit is life. What Spirit? Well, remember, he's drawing a contrast between body and spirit. Whose body is he talking about? He's talking about my body. He said, if Christ be in you, then your body is considered dead in that it can't control you anymore. And the desires associated with living in this body no longer have more power than you can handle. You now are a changed person. Your body is considered dead because of sin, but your spirit, your born-again spirit, is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead... Now, what did we see raise Jesus from the dead? Power of an endless life. But if the endless life, the spiritual life of God who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or bring life to, give life to, your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Well, what spirit is dwelling in me? The power of an endless life. He's telling you the day is coming when the power of that life is going to be released against your mortal body. And Paul writes about this where he says that the mortal shall be made immortal, that the corruptible shall be made incorruptible. Our bodies are going to be glorified. And he says, the day is coming that your mortal bodies are going to be glorified or quickened by his life, the power of his life that is in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Or we are no longer enslaved by the flesh to live accordingly to everything that it dictates, no matter what it would be, from actions all the way down to the thoughts on the inside. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Well, he says, if you through the Spirit, what Spirit? Again, it's a capital S, but is he talking Holy Ghost? He hasn't been talking Holy Ghost at any point in this eighth chapter. See, God's trying to get across to us what happened to us when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where it talks about that God created man and that he breathed his life into Adam. God can't give you anything but his life. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have been changed from the old sin nature, spiritual death person we used to be, to having the life of God, the nature of God, the Spirit of God, not Holy Spirit, but Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. Paul is coming at this from so many different directions to try to emphasize to us there's been a change on the inside and we are not who we used to be. And anything that is not related to the nature and character of God can no longer arbitrarily control our thoughts or control our actions. We have been made completely free from all of that junk. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you, through his life in you, mortify the deeds of the body. He didn't say kill the body. He said mortify the deeds of the body. In other words, put to death or exercise a sentence of death upon all that stuff that is contrary to who God is, his life and nature in you. He said, you'll live. So here I am on this earth. And I'm born again. And I have God's life on the inside of me. The flesh, all of the stuff that I used to want to do that didn't line up with the things of God, I no longer have to give in. I can say no. I can say no even to the very feelings, the emotions that are contrary to who God is. Feelings of defeat, feelings of discouragement, feelings of depression, feelings of fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear. Feelings of defeat. Just go on and on. All that stuff that so many times we struggle with on the inside. Listen. If Satan, everybody thinks, well, the devil, he just wants to kill us dead. Just kill us dead. Well, yeah, I understand that. But do you realize you are more effective to him if you are alive as a Christian? You are more effective for him if you are alive and he can get you caught up in the emotions of this world. Why? Because it will completely destroy your testimony. And you are virtually worthless when it comes to being a witness for Jesus Christ. How in the world can you win the lost to Christ when you're bellyaching and complaining about life the same way they are? The very Christ that you say gives hope, you're living hopeless. You're professing a hopeless life, a depressed life, I don't know what to do life, on and on it goes. It really irritates me in a right kind of way when I get around Christians and that's how they talk, because if they're going to talk that way around me, they're going to talk that way around lost people as well. How are you going to lead people to Jesus when you're worse off than they are? I'm not saying we don't fight battles in this life. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm talking about when we allow all of that junk to overwhelm us. And I'm not saying it gets us into sin, but it sure does get us into a place of where we just flat out aren't trusting God anymore. Look at this. Look in 1 Corinthians. I'll leave your marker here. We might come back to Romans 8. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll see this a little more clearly. Or the concept, rather. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We've not received the spirit of the world. Call it the spirit of the flesh if you want to, for the sake of this teaching. We've received the spirit that is of God. Well, they got it right here as far as a capital S. We've received the spirit that is of God. Now, look back over in Romans 8. And he says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Again, that's not the Holy Spirit. It's talking about living daily by His life, nature, and character in you. They are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's not the Holy Spirit in verse 15. That is your born-again spirit. In other words, you have received the spiritual life of God Himself. He fathered you spiritually. This is how you are adopted into His family. And that life in you, that spiritual life in you, now correctly cries out, Abba, Father. God is my Father. And not only that, now here we see the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So verse 16 is the first time that the Holy Spirit is introduced in this. Why? It's because God is trying to get across to us who we are in Christ. He's trying to get across to us what happened to us when we became born again. He's trying to let us know that we don't need to do what so many Christians do. You say, well, what do so many Christians do? Look at verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the... Now, if this were the Holy Spirit, let's read it like this. If you through the Holy Ghost do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. This puts the burden on the Holy Ghost, not on us. And the burden is not on the Holy Ghost. Hey, listen, if it were totally up to Him, don't you think this, it would be over? And we wouldn't be struggling with those inside emotions, all that junk. We wouldn't struggle with any of it. It was totally up to Him. Now, He's been sent to help us, but it is up to us to do this. Therefore, if we, through our born-again life, our new nature, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. There's another place, look back over in Romans chapter 2 and see this explained a little bit differently. Romans chapter 2. Just kind of jump in the middle of the chapter here, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, what law? Law of Moses, do by nature the things contained in the law. Don't kill, don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery, etc. These, having not the law of Moses, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Here's what this is saying, verses 14 and 15. The Gentiles never had the law. They never had a Moses go up the mountain and bring it down to them. They did not know the law. When the apostles would go into the area of the Gentiles, the different Gentile cities, they didn't teach them the law. They taught them Christ. And he says, when the Gentiles, who never had the law, who never went to, you know, Hebrew school and got taught the law and the prophets, they never had this. But after they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they now have God's life, His Spirit, His nature in them. When they do by nature those things contained in the law, when they come to this place of saying, well, I don't need to be doing this adultery thing anymore. He talks about here that they have a conscience. And this conscience is a part of who they are on the inside. And this conscience, it doesn't just judge, if you will, their actions, but it judges before they start acting. It judges the very thoughts that are taking place on the inside of them. And that conscience, what conscience? The conscience of their new nature will approve or disapprove of the very thoughts going on inside of them. So, here you have Mr. Gentile. And he's looking at his neighbor's wife and used to, I mean, if he had a chance, he would. Well, he got saved yesterday. Now he looks over and he sees his neighbor's wife and he starts having those thoughts again. But all of a sudden, now there's something on the inside of him that is saying, what are you doing? Don't you know? You're not even supposed to think that way. And it doesn't have to be the Holy Spirit. It's that conscience of your new nature. And it says, no, you shouldn't have those kind of thoughts. Cast those thoughts down. They're exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. Oh, I can't even think about that. He used to think about stealing. He used to think about all these things that are wrong. But he didn't have a conscience on the inside of him that would convict him of even wrong thoughts. But now that he's born again, that nature in him has a conscience, and the conscience convicts as to whether or not you are or are not supposed to even think these things. Now for us, when we sit around and we want to blame, not actively, but passively blame God. You know, you ever hear people say things like, well, you know, I just got to work through this on my own. Bull honky. You're wimping out. Oh, I know that. Some people didn't like that. In other words, what they didn't like wasn't so much about the bull honky part. It's the part about they don't like the thing, the blame being cast back on them. Are you born again? Yes. All right, let me ask you something. What do you see in Scripture that tells you the nature and life of God in you is one of depression, or that it can produce depression? What have you seen in the Bible that says that God's life in you, this born again spirit, has the ability to produce unfettered anger, hatred, thoughts of adultery? I mean, the list can go on. You follow? What is it you've seen in Scripture that has convinced you that those kind of things just are normal for a Christian? Well, you know, we all fight our battles. I know that. But the question isn't the fighting of the battle. The question is, how are you fighting it? Are you fighting it by bailing out, which a lot of people do? You know, it's interesting over the years how many people, they really don't want to hear this. Just pray for me, brother. I am going through it right now. Okay. Father, convict him that he's giving in. Father, convict her. She's bailing out. She's wimping out. Father, convict them of what really the decisions they're making. They're yielding over to thoughts of defeat. When you're going through it, this is where you need to be. Oh boy. This really doesn't make some people happy. But you know what? You're not going to change the truth. You're not going to get around what God has said. Okay, yeah, I'll do that. This keeps coming back to me. Turn to Psalm chapter 18. I was going to save this for another sermon, so I'll just wait a few months till you forget about it and I'll teach it again. Psalm 18. Now look here. Verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord. Okay, now, how things going, Ralph? Oh, I'm just going through it right now. Just pray for me. Just pray for me. Just pray for me. I'm just, you know, been going through it. How things going, Susie? Oh, just pray for me. I'm just going through it. Me and Ralph, we're going through it. And they're not even related. But I still love the Lord.
Yes, I still love the Lord too.
Okay, well, praise God you love the Lord. But now look at the rest of this. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. Okay, let me ask you something. Is he all of that to you? Is he or not? It's not meant to be a trick question, okay? Is he those things? He is those things, whether you receive it from him or not. He is all of those things. Now, if you read this and you go, yes, God, Lord's my strength. He's my rock, he's my fortress, and he's my deliverer. Oh, God is my strength. He's the one in whom I trust. He's the buckler. He's the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower. Okay, then how come you're not living like it? If he is all of those things, which he is, let him be those things. Because the moment you start saying, I just can't take anymore, I just can't, what you're saying is, God, you're not really everything to me that you say you are. Here's where we mess up. As Christians, we are so accustomed to Christians struggling with sin, struggling with down in the dumps, struggling with all the stuff of the world, that we simply accept that's what we go through. That's what we do. We all have those times. But now listen. If God is your strength, your rock, your fortress, your deliverer, your God, your strength, the one you trust in, your buckler, the horn of your salvation, your high tower, if he is all of those things, you cannot ever justify depression. Down in the dumps. We're not talking about the acts of sin. We're going beyond that. Remember we opened talking about the emotions? We're talking about the emotions that will take any Christian, I don't care who you are, will take you out of true service and humility and submission to God and get you thinking all about you and what you are not doing, what you can't do, what you're going through, how you just don't know. Hey, listen, Why would you not want to be around people who aren't living at that level? But this is where those emotions come into play, and this is the way Satan attacks. He gets you to thinking that you can't be a part of what God is doing. That I just gotta work through some things. I just gotta work through some things. But you're not doing it. No, you're not. Because if you were working through those things, you would be here rejoicing in the God of your salvation. What you're doing is you're giving in. You're giving in. Listen, you can't change people. Have you ever figured that out? You can't change people. And one of the meanest, coldest, hardest things that a preacher could say is this. You need to get it settled right now. There are people you know and care about. They're going to hell for all eternity, and there's nothing you can do about it. Stop trying. All you can do is pray, and that is it. And if you're truly praying the way that you should, you are not going to walk in the valley of depression. You're not going to do it. Because the only hope they have is to yield to Jesus Christ. And that's the way it was for you too, and me. But see, we don't want to think along those lines. And so what we do is we accommodate all this junk that people go through. You can't make people think differently. But what we've read here in the Word of God, His life is in us. God never gets depressed. His life is in us. God never fears. God never struggles with anything. He never needs therapy. He is our therapist by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'll give you peace. Peace the world cannot understand. The Bible talks about us having joy unspeakable and full of glory. If God is my Psalm 18 verses 1 and 2 God, if He's all those things to me, I can never in my life justify going through the mully grubs. I see Christians that are going through the mully... I don't even know what mully grubs are. I've just heard people say that. But Christians that are going through the mully grubs, you know, they don't want to hear this. They don't want to be put on the spot. They want somebody to pat them on the back while they're going through this and, you know, oh, everything's going to be okay. Oh, we'll pray for you. Everything's going to be okay. I've got news for you. No, it won't. It will not be okay until you get back in line with Psalm 18, 1 and 2. You will live the rest of your life walking on your lip and just being that way. No, it's not going to change. Until you truly make the decision and acknowledge the fact, I have no excuse for feeling this way because God has not given me a spirit, a nature, a character that's compatible with any of this stuff. And sometimes you've got to get mean with yourself. I mean, you do. And sometimes you just got to talk to yourself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I just don't know why God's let me go through all this. You ever thought that maybe it's not His call? Every one of us, man, we're going to go through, we're going to face things. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, we're all going to go through a valley. We're all going to face challenges. I mean, for crying out loud, look at Jesus. He's up preaching a sermon. Next thing you know, people are dragging Him out of the church. They want to throw Him down a hill and stone Him. I bet He didn't get a big offering that day either. You don't think Jesus had down days? But He didn't let it get Him down. Do you understand the concept? He faced adversity just like all the rest of us will. But He conquered the adversity by not letting it dictate His emotions. And emotions can be a killer. I don't mean a physical killer. I mean, I guess they could too when you get so depressed. I mean, literally, some people take their own lives. But emotions can drag you down and keep you from going forward with God. And there's nothing in God's nature and character, what we've received from Him, that is compatible with all that stuff. Does this mean that once we come to this understanding, the devil's going to stop? There is no way. Because he has had a pattern of success with Christians over the centuries. So he thinks he can continue to be successful with you and me. So when things happen, he just keeps coming at you to try to get you down. But when you live in Psalm 18, 1 and 2, when you live in the revelation of Romans chapter 8, and you know, I don't mean just a, well, yes, amen, that's what God is to me. No, I mean beyond that. When it is a living knowing on the inside of you, you're not going to get down, ever. That doesn't mean you won't have to fight super challenging situations. But even Jesus did. Remember when he got message that his cousin John the Baptist had been murdered, beheaded? Remember that? Bible talks about how he got alone to pray. Here's his cousin, miracle baby John. I mean, just read the whole story. You can imagine what those guys, as they were kids growing up, would sit and talk about. Just incredible. Then he gets word that John's been killed for doing what? Preparing the way before Jesus. And Jesus gets alone. He's praying. And all these people show up. And the apostles say, Jesus, man, there's a bunch of people down here. Jesus looks and he sees all these people and he realizes their need is greater than his. Because he has the life of his Father. And so he relies on that life, that nature and character for the strength to overpower whatever emotions he was feeling. Call it depression, trying to overwhelm him, whatever it was. He used the power of that life in him to conquer those feelings. He comes down that mountain, smile on his face. I know the Bible doesn't say a smile on his face, but he sure didn't have a frown because the people hung around to hear him teach and minister. He was in a good mood. He didn't stand up here and start testifying, folks, I want you to know what I'm going through. I mean, I'm going to do the best I can tonight, but I'm fighting it big time tonight. Y'all pray for me, would you? He came down there and began to deliver the Word of God to those people. Next to his own death, this was one of the darkest hours he had ever gone through. And he starts delivering the Word of God and ministers to those people. Who knows how many people received a miracle or healings or whatever. He ministered to those people. He let the life of the Father pour out of him to all those people. That is what we are supposed to be. We cannot excuse... We can't use worldly junk as an excuse to curl up and feel sorry for ourselves. And you say, well, see, the thing is, we want attention when we do that. Really, people that are walking in a Romans 8, Psalm 18, 1 and 2 revelation, they're going to feel sorry for you, but not because of what you're going through. Because you're not allowing who you are to rise up. Feel sorry for you that you have lost your vision, at least temporarily. And the prayers, the right kind of prayer at that time like that, Father, may their eyes be open to see who they are in Christ. May their eyes be open to the Romans 8 reality. May their eyes be open to the Psalm 18, 1 and 2 reality of who they are and who you are to them. May they realize that these things, these emotions that they have bowed their knee to are lying to them. This is not who they are in you, and this is not what they have received from you. Hey guys, look, I've been through this. And I've had to deal with conviction where I realized I have no excuse to be feeling what I'm feeling. Man, it's, you know, they say, you know, well, you just got to pull up your bootstraps. Well, I don't wear boots that much, but figuratively speaking, I mean, that's what I had to do. And just deal with me and just be honest with me and before God. I'm wrong. I'm wrong feeling like this. I can't excuse these feelings that I'm having right now. It's not right. And then take authority over it and deal with it. But see, as Christians, we're not used to being around other Christians who do this. It seems like most Christians in the world find it extremely easy to yield over to those inner feelings. And then, you know, like they say, wear the feelings on the sleeve. We're just so accustomed to that. But you know what? We need to be the exception to the rule. Because God's life and character in us is one of joy. It is one of peace. It is one of, I am a conqueror. It's one of, I am risen with Christ. I am seated with Him in heavenly places. God is my Psalm 18, 1 and 2. I don't have any reason to complain. I don't have any reason to be depressed. I mean, sure, these are stinking, lousy, no good, just bad circumstances right now. And I can't deny what I'm facing. However, I don't have to yield over to that, and I don't have to let those emotions dictate my life. No, I will rise above this, and I will be who God wants me to be. I'll be like Jesus. And again, the Holy Spirit, He will help you. You just tell Him, I need some help in this. I'm going to do it, but I need some help in this. Begin praying in the Spirit. He'll help you. And the day's going to come, you're going to realize the moment those emotions start knocking on the door, you're not even going to look to see who's there. You will recognize the knock and say, no. No, I'm not going to let this happen. This is all a part of us conforming to the image of Christ and growing up spiritually. Now, if there are people who've heard this message tonight and, you know, you've gotten a little perturbed with me, ask yourself why you got perturbed with me. What was it about this message tonight that you didn't like? Because it maybe opened your eyes to the reality of what's going on? I mean, I don't know. But before getting angry with me, just pray about it. Seriously, just go to God and pray about it and ask Him, so why am I feeling this anger? Why was I upset about this message? Was it because He said mully grubs? Bull honky? I mean, why did I... What was it that got me upset? Because see, I learned to do that too. When things would happen, I would pray, God, why am I feeling this right now? Why am I having these emotions? Help me out here. Because this is not right. And I'll tell you what, He will help you. Even if the help is snap out of it. If that's all you need to hear, then that's all you need to hear. We can be victorious in all of these things all the time. Yeah, it's a battle. But again, He's given us the victory. Praise God. So I want to encourage you tonight. Don't yield to this stuff. We've all done it before. Okay, tonight, new beginnings. From this point on, don't yield to it. Remember these passages we've covered. Look for more of your own that will encourage you and give you a greater revelation of these truths. Don't let it happen from this day on. Rise up above it. Fight these things and don't yield. Don't give the devil any ground. Amen.